This morning we're going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And you'll find it on page 1062 of the Pew Bible if you're using that today. And if you need a Bible, please take that with you. If you know of someone else who needs a Bible, please take that and give it to them. Now, the Perspectives course and our time here as a church, we're looking at being missional in this year. And that means going out and starting conversations and developing relationships and helping people to know about the Lord, sort of on a one-on-one thing, but outside the boundaries of this building. And so we praise God that the Perspectives course and so many things can help us to do that. And this morning we want to share about the one whom we want to share with the world. So let's read together, if we will. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness of the word and the miracle of the one talked about this morning. Thank you for Jesus Christ. As Pastor Dana brings this special message to us, we ask that you would just bless him as he brings it. Speak through him, Lord, and bless all who hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we just read in John chapter 1:14 that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's a powerful verse of Scripture. The Word, Jesus Christ, God's Son, the eternally existing Son of God, one with the Father, one with the Spirit. Jesus Christ came and he made his dwelling with us. He became one of us. I like the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases that in his paraphrase, The Message, where he says that the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That's just a great way of saying exactly what is behind that verse. And that's the theme that we're going to run with over these weeks of Advent. In fact, you'll see up here on the platform, move in. That's our idea. We want to think in terms of what's it like for when God moved into our world, when he moved into our neighborhood. What's it like for us having moved into neighborhoods and relationships and networks of people? What should that look like for us as God's people as well? So Jesus Christ moves into the neighborhood. And when he does, certain things took place. There were changes that took place in the world because Jesus came into it. The neighborhood changed when he moved in. And we wonder how that changed, what changed along the way, how that changed. And we actually see some very good clues right in that very first chapter of John that we just read together. For example, in verse 4, it says that in him was life, and the life was the light of humankind. So we know that when Jesus moves into the neighborhood, life moves into the neighborhood. And that's the theme we're going to talk about this morning, life moving into the neighborhood. We see in verse 14 that when Jesus came into the world, it says that we beheld his glory, glory of the one and only. When Jesus came into the neighborhood, glory came with him. And we can talk about, and we will, Lord willing, next week, talk about what it means to have glory move in and how that glory of God can move through us into our neighborhood. And then also in verse 14, it says that he came full of grace and truth. So he brings grace into the world, into the neighborhood. He brings truth into the neighborhood. These are changes that Jesus brought by simply coming, becoming a human being, living among us so that he could die for us and bring us eternal life. And so we're going to talk in terms of life and glory and grace and truth over these Advent celebrations this morning to talk about life. When Jesus came, life came into the neighborhood. What did that look like in Jesus' lifetime? Well, I want to tell you a story, and it's a story that's a true story. It comes from the Bible, and it tells about Jesus and how he brought life into one community that had a special need at that time. It goes like this. Jesus had completed some of his ministry where he had been healing and helping others, and so he was going around the different villages of Galilee, and as he was traveling, he went intentionally to a little village called Nain, N-A-I-N, Nain. And as he's going over the hills and the valleys of Galilee, he comes to this little village of Nain, and he begins walking up the hill toward that village to be a part of the life of that village. As he's going, he has with him his disciples. They are always following with him, and they're learning from him. And so the disciples are following close along with Jesus as he travels. But in addition to his disciples, Jesus has by now already accumulated a big crowd of people, people who had experienced his miracles, people who had seen him, who had heard his teaching, these kinds of things. And they didn't want to miss out on anything. They were spiritually hungry and eager to be with Jesus. And so as Jesus is walking through these hills and valleys of Galilee, his disciples are with him, this large crowd is following him, and you can just imagine what that must have looked like as he began to walk his way up the hill to this little village of Nain. As he approaches the village of Nain, another crowd is coming out of the village, but for a completely different purpose. This crowd is coming out because a funeral is in progress. Those leading this were not teachers and the Messiah, but those leading this were pallbearers holding on their shoulders the bier that held the body of the one who had just died, probably just died that day. In that culture, it was usually within the same day they would bury someone. And so this young man had died that day, and he had been wrapped in burial cloth, placed up on the shoulders of those who were carrying him to the place of burial. Along with this group of pallbearers was a woman weeping and weeping. This is the mother of this young man, mother who had previously lost her husband. So she is a widow, and now her only son has died as well. And so here she has lost everyone who is dear to her. And not only has she lost everyone who is dear to her, but she has lost probably any opportunity of income and help and support, because in that culture, it just didn't happen without a husband or a son taking care of you. And so this woman is destitute. She's left hurt and lonely and empty. And behind her comes probably the whole village. It's a small village. And this crowd is coming out of the village just as Jesus is coming up the hill into the village. And these two crowds meet together. And as Jesus approaches and he sees what's happening, he walks over to the situation. And it says in Scripture that he had great compassion for this woman. And it's a word that means a deep sort of visceral kind of hurt for her. Probably the sense of a hurt, not only for her, but for all that goes on in life. All the hurts that we experience because of sin and the death that comes from that and the pain and the suffering and the things that go with that. And Jesus looks in this one situation. He sees this woman crying and he hurts for her. He has compassion for her. And so he goes to her and he says to her, "Woman, just stop crying." Now that would be kind of cruel words to say in most grieving situations. Grief and expressions of grief are healthy for us and necessary. But Jesus knew that he was going to end the situation differently. So he could say to her, "Stop crying." And he went over and he placed his hand on the deceased. And he said, "Young man, get up." And the dead body came to life. And the dead man came to life and he sat up. And he began to talk. And Jesus helped him down and put him in the care of his mother again. And you can just imagine, when you walk into a situation like that, what would the people do? It says that the crowd was awestruck. The crowd following Jesus, certainly. The crowd following the funeral procession, certainly. Awestruck. Never had seen anything like this in their lives. See, you and I haven't. It would be amazing to see this happen. They were awestruck. And it says they looked at each other and they said, "This man is a real prophet. God has really come to be with us. And he's made himself known through this prophet." and they praise God because of it. Now, this story is a true story. When Jesus enters into the world, he brings life. The story is told in the Gospel of Luke, and I want to have you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel. We'll read it just so that we can get the words right the way it's revealed to us in Scripture. This in Luke chapter 7, you'll find it on page 1034, page 1034 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. What an amazing event. When Jesus comes into the world, when he comes into the neighborhood, there's life. It's different. Things are different. There's life. And when I read this story, there are some observations I make about it, and I'd like to have you follow along. In fact, they're on the back of your worship program if you want to follow that way or just to listen in. But this is a story about life. Jesus comes, and when he comes, he brings life. He brings spiritual life. He brings eternal life. He brings abundant life, all of that around Jesus Christ when he comes into the neighborhood. Three observations. The first one, and I love this, Jesus always seems to show up at the right place at the right time. Can you imagine this? I mean, think about the setting. Jesus has just made his way up from Capernaum to Nain. He's coming with a large crowd of people. Hard to control the pace of a large crowd of people, isn't it? And yet he arrives just at that moment when the funeral is coming out of the village and it's almost all over for this widow. And there he is, right place, right time. Couldn't have been planned better unless you're God in the flesh, right? And Jesus does this. He's always at the right place at the right time. And so we read here that as he's coming up, this large crowd with him, verse 12 says he appears at the town gate just as this funeral procession is leaving. What an amazing thing. It reminds me of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, which talks about Jesus coming into the world in the incarnation. It says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that in the fullness of time, God sent his son into the world. At just the right time, he put him in just the right place. Why? To redeem us from our sins. It's interesting. God's timing is perfect. Christ's timing is perfect. And we could talk about why the timing was perfect for Jesus to enter the world at that time, you know, the Roman Empire and all these kinds of things going on. But the verse particularly talks about the need for redemption. At the time when we become aware that we need redemption, Jesus comes into our awareness. Jesus came into the world at the right time to redeem us from our sin, to buy us back from our place of having a dead heart to a place of living again. Jesus knows at the right place at the right time. He arrives at Nain at the right time to encounter this woman, to bring life to a dead young man, and to restore hope and to bring to a whole community the sense that life has arrived in the world. It's an amazing thing. And when we think about Jesus bringing life, then we think into our own era, to ourselves today, we begin to think, okay, what does that mean? If he's in the right place at the right time, does that mean he'll be in the right place in the right time for me? Does it mean that in my life challenges that he'll be there for me? I think it does. I think it does. When we find ourselves in a situation, we think we have no place to turn, we have no answers for the situation, just like this widow had no answers, no hope on her own. And then we look up and there's Jesus. And he's there for us. He knows our need. He knows the situation. He's there at the right place at the right time for us. And we can become aware of his presence. We can be aware that he cares deeply for us. That he has a deep compassion for our need as well. And so that he's there for us. And we can trust him to be there for us. Whatever the situation is that you're facing today, Christ is with you in that. He hasn't given up on you. And if you've received Christ, you know that he's present with you. He's there to help us. He's there to give the kind of care that we need in those moments. He's there to give the kind of love that we need in that moment of trial. He's there to guide us through the path when we don't know which way to turn. He is there, right place, right time. He's there for us right now. This is a reality that we know from Scripture and we know in our own experience. Well, with that in mind, then, if we're the followers of Jesus, wouldn't it make sense that God would send us into the right place at the right time to do his work. And he does that. The reason you live where you live isn't because you got a great deal on a house at that moment and the market was just right. It wasn't because, though that may play in some ways, it's not because your job moved you here to sunny Rochester where you could enjoy life. It wasn't all these kinds of things. And we can look at all those circumstances. But you know, when you think about it for a minute, wasn't God behind all of that? Isn't God the one who's making sure that you are in the right place at the right time? That you have the right neighbors, that you have the right colleagues at work, that you go to school with the right people, the people that he has in mind for you to interact with. And Jesus came to just the right place at just the right time. Then he sends us, and he sends us to just the right place at just the right time so that our lives can intersect with other people and we can be the messengers of Christ to them. Make sense? In fact, we would recognize that in our own lives if we just think back to how we came to Christ. Wasn't it some individual who shared Christ with you? Wasn't some set of circumstances that made you alert to Christ? Maybe it was a Bible in your hand. Maybe it was a friend speaking the truth into your life. Maybe it was on a radio program. Who knows? But the right place, the right time, God brought you into that place and time so that you could become a follower of him. And you accepted him. And now he sends us out to be the right person, the right place at the right time. And so what we need to do as followers of Jesus Christ is become alert to that, be paying attention to what he's doing and how he's got us in those places to be able to serve and speak up for him, right place, right time. This is what Jesus does. So that's the first observation. Second observation I find here is that Jesus always seems to display genuine compassion and life-giving power. Genuine compassion and life-giving power. When he comes along and he sees this funeral in progress and he sees this widow in tears, all the hurt that she's experiencing, he feels it. And as I said earlier, I suspect that along with that, he begins to feel the hurt of a whole world that's going through pain, that's going through suffering, that's going through death, that's going through separation, that's going through all the difficulties life brings to us. That's why Jesus came into the world, to redeem us, right? To bring us from that into life. And he looks at her with compassion. This is how Jesus always is, though. Whenever it seems that he sees somebody in suffering, we read in the pages of Scripture, he has compassion for them. This deep, visceral feeling, this emotion toward them, this care and this love for them, just like he has for you right now. And he knows what you're going through. And he cares for you. He feels deeply for you in your trials. He feels deeply for you in the struggles that you face. And he's there for us. So he always, it seems, it always comes with this genuine compassion. As it says here, he sees her, the Lord, verse 13, saw her, and his heart went out to her. And he said, don't cry. I'm going to take care of it. And I think that Jesus would be saying that to some of us today. Don't worry. Don't cry. Don't fret. God's going to, I'm still in control. I'll still take care of you. I'm still here for you. He always brings that compassion. And then he brings this life-giving power. It's amazing to see as we read this story. He turns from the widow and he turns to the young man and he says to this deceased young man, get up, sit up. And the young man sits up and begins to speak. And by the very voice of his word and the very touch of his hand, Jesus brings life where there was death. It's a remarkable thing to raise a physical body from death to life. Jesus does this on a couple of other occasions too. We would find that a little later in his ministry, he is in Capernaum and there the synagogue ruler's daughter dies, Jairus' daughter dies, and he comes into the picture and raises her to life. And later, yet in Jesus' ministry, his own friend Lazarus has died and the sisters send out a message to Jesus that Lazarus has died. He comes and he calls him out of the tomb and raises him to life again. Jesus brings life, life-giving power. Raise a body to life. That's just amazing. And then, of course, we know that Jesus himself rose from the dead. After his crucifixion, when he died for our sins, he rose to life again. Resurrection power. Resurrection is at the very core of our gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't his death for our sins, his resurrection to give us life. And if we'll put our faith in this Jesus, we too will live. The life that he gives to us is a life that's much more and much even greater than the physical life that this young man experienced in Nain. To raise a physical body, that is truly miraculous. But if we think about it for a moment, spiritually speaking, every one of us is dead spiritually. Our hearts are dead spiritually. And Jesus has to do a life-giving work in our lives to bring us into a right relationship with God. And I would suspect that it's much more difficult even than bringing a physical body to life is to bring a heart that's rejected to God to a place of life and wholeness with God again. And yet that's what Jesus does every day in people's lives around the world. That's what he did in your life when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. He came in and he brought life where there was death. And that life that he brought, we could describe it in a couple of ways. We certainly describe it as eternal life. That is to say, this is a life that will not end. This is the hope of the believer. We stand here, sit here, we're gathered together here as those who have life that won't end. And when the physical life ends, that's not the end of the story. We have life forever with Jesus Christ in heaven. That's eternal life. Yeah, but there's another way that we describe this, and Jesus actually described it this way. He said that in John chapter 10, verse 10, I've come to give them life, and life that is abundant life. So that's not just to say we have eternal life, we'll have heaven at the end. That is great. But in addition to that, here in this lifetime, we have abundant life, or a fullness of life. This is to say our lives are full now because we have Jesus Christ in them. Before they were empty, now they're full. What a great thing that is. That makes a difference in the way we live life. It means that our lives now have meaning and purpose, that we're not directionless, that we're not just drifting about. It means that things come into perspective for us as we look at the world. Things begin to make sense where they didn't before because we know that God's at the heart of it all. And we begin to realize that life is rich and full and has meaning and joy that others could not experience. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is the kind of life Jesus brings. And so when he comes into the neighborhood, he brings life, eternal life, abundant life, this fullness of life. So when he sends us into our neighborhood and into our networks, wouldn't it make sense that he would send us with that kind of life? That we would bring this awareness of eternity into people's lives. That we would bring this reality of a rightly ordered life, an abundant life that could happen no other way except with having God at the very core, directing all the other events of life. This is what we bring into our neighborhood. This is what we bring into our relationships. And it's a powerful thing. And we should let people see that in our life, that our life is different because of Jesus Christ. It changes our neighborhoods. It changes the way we look at things. It changes the relationships around us. We bring life into a community. Chris Arcady, our director of worship and student ministries, put together a little video about how that worked in his family over these last few weeks. And so we're just going to play that video now, if we could do that, Steve. And just listen in. What's it like when life enters into the neighborhood?
The thought of God moving into your neighborhood can be a little unsettling if you perceive that the task of moving him in is yours. But I want to encourage you that it might not be as difficult or as daunting as we might think. If we believe, truly believe, that the Spirit of God is alive and active in calling the hearts of all people, then it is him who is going to do the hard work of opening up doors for the gospel to be shared. We just heard that Jesus is life, and Jesus himself says in John 10 that he desires to give life and life to the full. This life that Jesus is talking about is obviously the new life that we have in Christ when we make him our Lord and Savior. But we must also remember that part of the redemptive work of Christ was infusing life back into a world that was dead. And therefore, everything that the Spirit of God touches has this redemptive, life-giving quality to it. And that's where we come in. This past Halloween, my wife and I decided to be intentional about bringing this life into a dark holiday. Remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we decided that as our neighbors came to us, we would meaningfully engage them. Instead of just handing out candy, we were out on our front lawn with Anna. We had a game for the kids to play. We had hot cider and donuts for the parents who were freezing cold bringing their kids around. We had a fire pit given to us by one of our neighbors who just wanted to help. I've been active in ministry for about 10 years now, and I've never seen the Lord open up so many doors for actual relationship with unbelievers as I did that evening. One of our neighbors we engaged, we found out that she has a heart for our neighborhood, and she desires real friendship and community. We have an opportunity next summer to, alongside her, do a block party for our neighborhood. Another neighbor came out about halfway through the evening, simply intrigued by what we were doing. Becky and I had about an hour-long conversation with him, and during that time, I discovered that we had a lot of the same interests, sports and activities, and that conversation ended with an open invitation for me to come and hang out with him on the weekends and watch football. God is faithful to bring life and opportunity into your neighborhood, but there is a big difference between being friendly and being a friend. The saying goes, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Are you willing to initiate the conversation, to trust that God will open doors literally into your neighbor's homes, but also into their hearts? He wants to bring life into your context, life which is motivated by love and willingness. You don't have to change people's lives. That's God's job. Therefore, you are free simply to love. The thought of God moving into your neighborhood.
I think this whole idea of bringing life into a community, it's almost as though it becomes something where people are attracted to us, right? So it's like your house on the street is one where things are happening, you know, where it's a good place to go. It's a place where people could find an encouraging word or just a pleasant hello and, you know, a word of it's a little deeper in life. And maybe it's your workstation where people kind of gravitate to in the break time because there's life there. Just those kinds of things begin to roll off when we begin to think of bringing life into a community or into a network. I think also, as I was reading recently about the ancient church back in the 2nd, 3rd century, that church, it was small then. It was just kind of getting its feet under itself. But there were some things that took place in the 2nd, 3rd century. In the 2nd century, there was a great plague that went across the Roman Empire. And history tells us that maybe as many as a fourth of the population of the Roman Empire died in this plague. That's a huge loss. And then again, the next century, in the 3rd century, a very similar occurrence took place. And what took place historically, and the pagan Romans understood this, and the Christians understood this to be taking place, when that happened, what took place was that the pagan Romans had no categories to describe what was taking place. They couldn't understand it, they couldn't process it, they couldn't deal with it, and they ran away from it. The Christians could understand it, they could process it, they could put it into a category because God is in control of his universe and he is at work and they could trust him with it. And so instead of running away from it, they could engage themselves in it. And what took place during those times of plague in the Roman Empire is that the pagans fled from it, left loved ones behind who were dying so they could escape from it and didn't ultimately escape from it. But Christians would go in and they would offer care and help and support and often die in the process. They were bringing life into a community. And one of the ancient writers, one of the bishops of that era, wrote and said this: most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only for one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life, serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their place. Goes on and he says, but the heathen behaved in the very opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, and hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease, but do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. And what happened was that people who survived said, you know what, there's something different about those Christians, and Christianity began to grow in new ways. Why? Because they brought life into those communities. Even in their dying, they brought life. See, Christians were not afraid of death. And we can understand that. Could that happen today? Sure. Think about the Ebola outbreak this year. The very first responders have been Christians, right? In fact, we know that it was Christian missionaries and Christian doctors and Christian nurses that were in those that are in those countries that were extending that care at the very first, especially, and still is the case. And one of them, Nancy Wrightbull, who was a missionary with SIM, is a missionary with SIM, wrote recently in Christianity Today about her experience there. She's one who contracted Ebola while she was there. We remember her story. She was flown back to the United States and thankfully was cured of the illness. But in writing about that in a question and answer dialogue in Christianity Today, they asked the question, how did you wrestle spiritually with the fact that you contracted Ebola? And she says, it is a wrestle. First of all, we don't know the mind of God and why the Lord allowed me to survive and some of my African brothers and sisters not to survive. I just have to say that God is so great and that we don't know his mind and we don't want to put him in a box. God has allowed us to survive, and there are many African brothers and sisters who are surviving Ebola. We give God glory for those who are surviving, but it's like cancer or any disease. Some survive and some don't. I trust the Lord in what he's doing and how he's working. She goes on to say that Samaritan's Purse and SIM organizations that have been there working were the only ones providing services to Ebola patients from the early June until August to the first responders. Of course, she contracted the disease, came back, thankfully was cured. The magazine asked, do you see yourself going back to Ebola? How would you answer that? Her answer, possibly 2015. I would like to see the people we worked alongside and be able to encourage them. Yeah, I'd go back. Can you imagine that? Why? Life enters the neighborhood through Jesus Christ. I think of our medical community here, doctors, nurse practitioners, nurses, all who serve in the medical practices. As a Christian, serving in that way, you're ministering life. And not just physically, but spiritually. And all of us have that opportunity in whatever setting. So when Jesus comes into the neighborhood, he brings life. And Jesus always seems to display this genuine compassion and life-giving power. Third observation, Jesus always seems to deserve reverent praise and the spread of his reputation. Wherever he went, he deserved to be praised. He deserved to have his reputation spread abroad. This is what we find in Luke chapter 7. When the people saw what took place, they said, wow, a prophet has arrived. God has sent a special prophet to be among us. Now, we're going to give them a little slack here. They don't understand that he is God in the flesh yet. They're calling him a great prophet, and they have reason to do that because nearby there was a town where Elisha, the prophet, several hundred years before this, just 3 miles away, had raised a young man to life from the dead. God had worked through that prophet, so they see in Jesus a prophet. They're going to discover that he's more than that, God in the flesh. But they give him this, and they with awe, reverent fear, give praise to God for what he's done, and they spread it all around the countryside. See, that's what happens when Jesus comes into the neighborhood. He, news spreads about him. And that's how we came to know Christ. And that's what we're sent to do, is to let the news about Jesus Christ spread in our neighborhood. And so we have that opportunity to bring life to others and to bring that sense of the reality that there is a life that's an abundant life. We are experiencing it. And so others can see that. And then we can share that life with others, helping them to understand that this life is a life that's based on a very simple gospel message that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world and died on a cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead, resurrection life, and he now offers us that life. When we receive him by faith, we receive life. And this is what Jesus calls us to. Now, in very practical terms, when I was thinking about this, I thought of three words that would help us maybe put some feet to this. One is the word peace. How do we extend life to others? And the word peace comes to mind because so many times people around us, life is traumatic sometimes. Life is in turmoil. There are all kinds of things going on. And life can be very difficult, very challenging. When we as Christians face those challenges with peace, it shows up. There's something different about it. We lose a loved one. We go through an illness. We get the diagnosis. We have these things. And yet we can say, I'm at peace with God about this. People look at us and say, how do you do that? How do you do that? Because of Jesus Christ. Peace can be a tremendous way of bringing life into our networks. Another word is perspective. How we look at life, how we balance things off, how we evaluate circumstances and situations can reveal Christ to other people. So we look at circumstances like Ferguson, Missouri. The decision came out of Ferguson on Monday, and there was all this uprising and riots and all these sorts of things. Wouldn't it be great if we as Christians could put a little perspective to that for people? Because no doubt around the water cooler, people are talking about Ferguson, Missouri. And what if we said, I don't understand all that went on there. I don't know all the details. But a couple things come to mind to me as a Christian, I'm thinking. A couple things come to mind. First, God still upholds right from wrong. So there should be a place of law and that which is right. And God still upholds justice. And you know what? We haven't gotten the right and wrong part right yet. And we still haven't got the justice part right. So it's not a surprise that there's going to be conflicts that come along. And we can work toward both of those, but it's never going to happen unless it's a heart change in Jesus Christ. And just to bring a perspective to world events, to things that are going on in our community, just to all those, just life in general. Why do we handle life the way we do? The perspective is because God is at the center of it all. And when God is at the center of it all, it begins to take on shape and meaning. And it doesn't leave us so confused. I was impressed. Someone sent me this the copies of the Facebook notices from one of the NFL players, Benjamin Watson from the New Orleans Saints, after the Ferguson decision came out. Very interesting words. He wrote and said, and this went viral, so probably many of you have read this already. He said, "I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover for our sin, for our own. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through his son Jesus. And with it, a transformed heart and mind. One that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for Michael Brown is not education or exposure. It's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope." A Christian speaking life into a situation, perspective. The third word, purpose. When people realize that we have purpose in life, that our life is meaningful, that it's full and rich, they're going to be attracted to that. Because quite honestly, my suspicion is that most people don't have that, not very well. Not their purpose is to make a lot of money or to have a great life or, you know, to do whatever. But, you know, at the end of the day, they realize how hollow that is and unfulfilling. They say, "Isn't there just something bigger and grander than all of that?" The answer is yes, it's in Jesus Christ. And because we have Christ, we have purpose. We can be successful in our careers, absolutely, but with purpose, so that we can bring glory to God who made us, so that we can use our resources to help and bless others, that we can give time and energy to help other people and to make the world better because of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's purpose. And if we have peace, and if we have perspective, we have purpose, we bring these into our relationships. We bring life. We bring the life of Jesus Christ. And so I just want to say, as we close up in our thoughts this morning, when Jesus comes in, when he moves in the neighborhood, he brings life. Then he sends us out into our neighborhoods to bring life. Let's continue to look for those opportunities to be the life of Christ in the communities around us. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Ask God to help us to do that. We'll conclude with a song of praise. Bring our praise team on up. Bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so delighted that your Son came into this world to rescue us from our sin and to bring us life. And when we think about it for a minute, our life is astounding in Christ. Peace, perspective, purpose, abundant life, spiritual life, eternal life. It's all ours. Thank you. And I suspect there are some here today that are facing some struggles. We all go through them at times. Give peace. Give direction, perspective. Help us to trust you. And help us to be the kind of people, your people, that will show the life of Christ in the people and the relationships around us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.